Jesus was very, very, before we begin to read Hebrews, Jesus was very, very clear in his warning. Look with me at Luke chapter 18, and then we're going to read our scripture. But look with me at Luke chapter 18. What's Luke chapter 18 about? Anybody know before you get there? One of the important things to do is learn what chapters, especially of the Gospels, are about. Luke 11 and Luke 18 are the two prayers of importunity. The two prayers, the teachings about desperate praying. And we have here the second one in Luke 18. Jesus culminates this. I'm going to start at verse 6, Luke 18, 6. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. He says there was this judge, wouldn't listen to anybody, but this woman came back day after day going, oh, please. And just to shut her up, he gave her the verdict so he would stop, she would stop bothering him. Now, is he saying God's an unjust judge? Not at all. But he's saying even if an unjust judge will listen when desperate pleas are repeated, how much more? And he says, listen to what the unjust judge said. And will not God, who is not unjust, bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and get it quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? What a terrible question that Jesus has to ask that. And you know, there was a day when I laughed at that and said, well, of course. I don't laugh at that anymore. And the question becomes, will we be people who are swept along with the tide of apostasy that is sweeping our land? Or will we be people who hold out until the end? And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is warning us. And so if you turn to the writer, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, beginning at verse 4, Hebrews 6, 4, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their shame or to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to a public disgrace. Land drinks in the rain that often falling on it. Boy, that's true today, isn't it? And produces a crop useful for those for whom it is farmed to receive the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what is promised. Today I want to finish with this passage and I want to talk about two things. First of all, I want us to look at chapter 6, verse 11. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end. One of the great afflictions of the Holy Spirit is that we begin to take him for granted. Maybe you can remember, or sadly for some of you, maybe you can never remember a time in your life when Jesus was everything. You didn't care about sports. You didn't care about television. You didn't care about going to the movies. You craved getting together with God's people. I can remember coming home from school when I was 16 years old, getting on the phone, can we get together tonight? Getting into the Word. Oh, I had people ask questions today. What about this? What about that? I was reading the Bible. What about these verses? But Jesus warned us in that great parable of the four soils in Mark chapter 4. He says, in telling that parable, he says, but the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things. I remember somebody who was in the midst of one of those kinds of awakening of the Holy Spirit in their life saying, why do revivals ever end? I said, because other things come in and become important. We give our heart to them. And the writer of Hebrews says that there is a diligence to be shown to the end. I wish God just made it so we didn't want anything else. Once you got saved, man, you didn't want anything else but Him. But He doesn't, because He wants us to love Him. The Holy Spirit is not hypnosis. I will obey Jesus. I will obey. He wants us to choose Him. Not one time, but day after day after day. After day. Have you ever wondered why it is that we will not have to fear in eternity future that there will ever be another rebellion in heaven like there was under Satan? Have you ever wondered why that's true? Think about that. If Satan, who was made perfect, who had never known sin, who was absolutely without any taint of evil, could turn against God and lead a rebellion in which the book of Revelation says a third of all the angels in heaven thought it was a good idea to go against God. Can you imagine that? Why won't that happen again? After a trillion years, or 100 trillion, I know eternity doesn't have time. I'm just using a metaphor there. Why is it? Because every being in heaven in eternity future will have chosen to be there through hard choices. Every angel that's still in heaven chose to go against Satan and his mob, and the Bible says there was a war in heaven. And the angels chose one side or the other. And they made an irrevocable choice which side they would be on. And there is no angel that's caught in the middle going, oh, I don't know which way to go. And every single human being who shares in the glory of the eternity that we call heaven will be a person who chose that by hard choice. So God doesn't make it easy. That's why in the book of Revelation, what word does he use to describe those who are in heaven? The overcomers. they who have overcome. So you and I are going to go through stuff. We've got people right here that are suffering with stuff today. In fact, I don't know of many of us who aren't. The question is not, are we suffering with stuff? The question is, are you going to be an overcomer or not? And the writer of Hebrews says, you've got to be diligent to the very end. Look with me over at Philippians. We'll be right back to Hebrews, but let's go over to Philippians real quick. I'm sorry. Let's go to Colossians instead. I'm sorry. Make up your mind, right? Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. You see, this is the stuff that isn't preached in the church today, and this is why there are so many people who believe they are going to heaven who will never see it. And one day they will stand in front of Jesus and hear, "Away from me, you evildoer," and they'll turn to some pastor and they'll say, "Why didn't you warn me?" And the pastor will be leaving with them. Colossians 2:6, he says, "So then." Now, we could stop right there and spend a month on "so then." Because "so then" says, because of everything I've said up to now, you'd have to go back and start at 1:1 and go all the way through 1 and into 2 to get there. But he says, because of all this stuff in chapter 1, he says, I've got something I got to tell you. Here's the upshot. Here's what you ought to take away from this. "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Savior." Is that what their Bible says? Where do we get this? Receive Jesus as Savior. Does Paul say you receive Jesus as Savior? No, he doesn't. Somebody says, well, that's such a piddling little change. Really? Then why is the Bible so specific? You're going to stand up to God and say, "God, you didn't really say what you meant or meant what you say. Savior, Lord, same difference. However we want to say it's fine with us and it's better be fine with you." Or are we going to listen to what God says? "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord." See, it never says receive him as Savior. It does say receive him as Lord. But notice the next word. "Continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." Getting quote unquote saved isn't the end of the journey. It's the baby's first breath. Many, many of you here have had children. And ladies, was the delivery the end of the journey? I remember when Kathy was pregnant for the first time and she was getting very close. She'd say, "Oh, I just want this baby born. It'll be so much easier." And then she's carrying the diaper bag and the other bag and the stroller, and she's going, "Oh, it was so much easier when..." He says, as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Continue. In fact, he says, you're not saved if you don't continue. Somebody asked, we had a long discussion last week in Sunday school about Hebrews 6:4. But the Bible's very clear. If you don't continue in the faith, you're not saved. Look with me just back over to chapter 1, verse 21. Colossians 1:21. "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind." I remember when I first came to this church, there were many people that you would ask them, "Well, when did you give your life to Christ?" "Well, I've always been a Christian." No, you haven't. I don't care if you were born and came to church the very next Sunday. I don't care if you have perfect attendance from the day you were born. I don't even care if you have perfect attendance from the day you were conceived till this very day. You were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now He has reconciled you by Christ Jesus' physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. What's the next word? If you continue in the faith. If you're saved, you need to continue. And the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 6:11, we want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. Somebody says, well, you know, how can I know? There's a really easy way to know. Tailgate Jesus. I love that. Pastor Phil and I were having that discussion a long time ago. And, you know, there comes a line where you're really beginning to question what kind of supposed conversion a person had. And Phil said, you know, the bottom line is if you tailgate Jesus, you'll never have to wonder. We used to take a lot of trips, and we'd have a bunch of people going. We couldn't fit them all into a vehicle, and we'd take little caravans of vehicles, 3, 4, 5 vehicles. And there were some people that I loved to go with, especially when I was leading, because they'd hang right off your rear bumper. I loved that. And then there were other people. They'd hang back there 15 cars. And you never knew if they were behind you or not. Do you know what the first problem Peter had the day that Jesus was betrayed? Do you know what the first problem Peter had was after Jesus was arrested? Peter actually went to Caiaphas' house as Jesus is arrested. But you know what his first problem was? The Bible says, before that, it says he followed a long ways off. And then he stood at a distance. He says we need to have diligence. Diligence. And then verse 12. Notice verse 12. He goes on, and this day is a perfect day for this. Verse 12, Hebrews 6:12, he says, we do not want you to become lazy. Lazy. How many of you, when you woke up this morning and saw it was still dark out, and it was rainy, just wanted to stay in bed? Exactly, yeah. Me too. I'm like, oh, this is one of those great days when it's just sit and look out the window and say, boy, I'm glad I'm dry. We live in a lazy time, don't we? Everything about this time tends to cool us off. I remember when I first got saved 40 years ago, I said the problem with the church, and I was born into a church that was very few people were saved in that church. I said some of the greatest people that tried to hinder my spiritual growth were the people in the church. They were the bucket brigade. They should have been the fire patrol. They should have been coming around. What's the Bible say? That we're to stir one another up, you know, poke the fire. Some of you remember the old days of going to creation, but back when I first started going there, a person in our church was in charge of laying out the campsites back when I was at Pearl Street. And he saw our name on that, and he goes, oh, I'll give him a prime site. And so he gave us a site literally behind the stage, right across the street from the security trailer. We could literally walk out of our tent, walk across the road, and be in the arena. It was... But there was a big disadvantage. I love a nice campfire. And I like to build that nice teepee. You know how you stack the wood in, and boy, it takes off. And you know, the one thing you have to have at creation or when you go camping is lighter fluid, about 8 gallons. It's amazing what lighter fluid will do. Whoosh! The fire goes off. And I can remember standing there and the fire was up over the reach of my hand and it's shooting up and I, woo! And the security comes over and goes, what are you doing? Well, we're having a little campfire. I go, look, the wood's only this high. He goes, yeah, the wood may be that high, but the flames ain't. And you know, that may be a wise thing in a fire at a campground. But you know, there's way too much of that in the church, a call to laziness. Don't make me look bad. Don't go further. Don't. And we are constantly surrounded by that laziness. We are drifting on a lazy river of life in a world that's going in the wrong direction. And just like this rainy, overcast, dreary day, everything that Satan gives at us is to lull us into that. Now, that's nothing new. Look with me at Jesus' warning. Look with me at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Jesus said there was a master who had a number of servants. And he came to three of the servants and he said, here's 10 years' wages. Here's $500,000 or $1 million. Here's another man's wages. Here's half of that amount. And here's someone else, an entire year's wages. Invest it. Do something with it. So that when I come back, you've made a profit. And the first man comes when he comes back and says, I've doubled it. Here's the 10 you gave, here's 10 more. The second one comes back and says, here's 5, here's the 5, and here's 5 more. And the third one comes and says, well, I hid it in the ground. I was lazy. Here's your stuff back. I didn't touch it. I didn't steal it. Didn't embezzle it. And notice what Jesus says, verse 26, Matthew 25, 26. His master replied, you wicked, what's the next word? Lazy. Now, I wonder how many of us are in danger of Jesus calling us lazy. Oh, it's not that we're embezzling from the kingdom. It's not we're stealing. We're just not very productive. I remember a long time ago when Dowson Troutman got saved. He went into the church, and this was almost 100 years ago, the 1920s. He went into the church. And he saw a lot of Christians, quote-unquote Christians, who were doing very little. All they talked and go, I love you, Jesus! It blows my mind. I watch the commercials for these praise tapes and things like that. And they'll show these auditoriums with 40,000 or 20,000 or I don't know, huge things, with the people standing there waving their hands. And I think, man, if there were that many truly on fire believers in America, you couldn't hide it. They couldn't hide 120 in Jerusalem, could they? Could they? And Jerusalem, over the Feast of Pentecost, probably had 1 million people in the city, but 120 of them filled with the Holy Spirit could not be hidden. If there was any city in America that had 20,000 truly on fire, living for Christ all out, really living, I love you, Jesus. I surrender all to Jesus. I give you my life, Jesus. If there were really 20,000 of them in any given city in America, you couldn't keep it off of the nightly news. They would either be shouting against them and trying to shut them down, or they'd be going, I don't know what's happening, but there would not be a lack of response. Dawson Troutman said, talking is no substitute for action. And he was right. None of you in any area of your life are impressed by what somebody tells you unless you see the evidence of it with your own eyes. And you shouldn't be. Isn't that true? Talk is cheap. And I know that many of you, I have had people tell me things and swear on a stack of Bibles, and it was just a total house of cards. But then he said the longer he was a believer, he noticed something else. He noticed that it wasn't just that there were people who were talking and weren't doing. He said there were people that were doing a lot, but it produced little. And you know, churches are really good at that. Having meetings and meetings about meetings and meetings about meetings about meetings. I remember a pastor down at the shore who went into a church and he said, the first thing we're going to do is rewrite the Constitution. We're going to write the Constitution, no boards in the church whatsoever. No boards whatsoever. Nobody gets elected to anything. He said the only people in the church that will have a say are the people who are doing ministry. If you're doing a ministry, you're part of the leadership of the church, and the leadership will decide everything. Nobody's going to get elected to sit and tell other people how to do it. If you're actually doing it, you get a say in how it's done. Change the church. And so Dawson Troutman added, under talking is no substitute for action, he said, under that, action is no substitute for production. But then he noticed that there was a lot, and we sing that song, that, you know, the, when the church is running smoothly like a well-oiled machine but producing only steam, you can produce stuff that doesn't build the kingdom. So he wrote a final line on that. He wrote after he said, action is no substitute for production. He wrote, production is no substitute for reproduction. God's call is make disciples, not build buildings, not build ministries, make disciples. And he says, Jesus says that Master said to that man, you wicked, lazy servant. And the writer of Hebrews comes along with the same word and says, Hebrews 6:12, we do not want you to become lazy. Don't be lazy. Romans 13:11. Let's just go there real quick. Oh, our time is rushing on. Romans 13:11. Romans 13:11. Paul is writing to the Roman church, agreeing entirely with the writer of Hebrews, Romans 13:11. And do this, understanding the present time. Do we understand the present time? Do you understand the coldness of this hour? I have people talk to me all the time about, did I read this current writer or that current writer or this current article? And you know, I don't have a lot of trust in the writings of people writing today. Because many of the people, most of us who are today, have been corrupted by this backslidden time. And maybe we shine in comparison to the backslidden people around us. But that's not the standard of holiness by which we need to be judged. He says, understand the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. You ever been in that just deep sleep where you just do not want to wake up? You ever lay down for like a 20-minute or 30-minute nap and for some reason you go into that really deep sleep? Maybe you're just totally exhausted or something else and you just go and the alarm goes off and you're like, and you just can't bring yourself to wake up? My brother used to do that all the time. And he worked with my father, and my father would go out 10 minutes early to get in the car to leave, and he'd sit out front for 20 minutes waiting for my brother, and my mother would be banging on the floor with a broom handle, "Get up, get up, get up, get up!" "I'm up!" 5 minutes would go by and there wouldn't be a movement. Boom, boom, "Get up! Your father's in the car!" And we live in a day in which you just want to sleep spiritually. So much easier to stay home. So much easier to just go about the business. There's so much entertainment to fill those hours. Oh, I can be on the internet. I can be watching TV, or there's sports, or there's activities for the kids through every hour of the day at school. And a week flows into a month, flows into a year, flows into several years, and you've accomplished nothing for the kingdom. And it seems, let's be really honest, because we are not in a day of reaping, it can seem like, oh, every time I try, it doesn't seem to make any difference. You ever feel that way? And it's so easy to stay in slumber. But he says the hour has come for you to awake from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And if there was ever a day for that to be said, we need to do it. Then it says, we do not want you to become lazy, Hebrews 6:12. Notice the but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. He's asking you to look back to the previous generations that were more godly. Here's one of the great problems that people have today. They do not know the great history of the great revived believers. And today is a day that if we would not be lazy, if we would be not losing our diligence, we need to study the lives of the people who went before us. We were at the banquet Friday night, and the missionary story this year at CEF was Amy Carmichael. And I know a little about Amy Carmichael, but I'd forgotten a lot. And as we were sitting there, I called up a little biography of Amy Carmichael and was looking at it. And how, although a woman in a day when women were not seen as leaders, she always set the example in the church. She didn't have to have a title. She just set the example. And she did what no one else would do and went further than anyone else would. And everywhere she went, she was revived. And then she was at a church and they were talking about missionaries, and she was a sickly woman who had a terrible chronic illness that was dangerous, life-threatening. But in spite of that, she went to India. And she served for 50 years in India without a single furlough. She got there and she never came back. She never worried about raising support. She changed the world. And about 20 years before her death, she was in an accident and she was bedbound, and she was bedbound as a missionary for 20 years. Well, she should just go home. But there on the field, she wrote some of the most powerful missionary stories in the history of the church, and it inspired generations to go out and serve the Lord. Jim Elliot went to become a missionary because he'd read the stories of Amy Carmichael. We need those stories. One of the things in the library, we have a bunch of those little paperback histories of people of faith in the library, don't we? D.L. Moody and Sankey, and they're like $2. If not, we just need to go and buy them if we don't have them. We need to study those things, because we look around us and we say, well, you know, I'm not. But when we compare ourselves to a George Mueller, we need to get them. We need to get that. When we look at a George Mueller whose life so transcended what we think a person can do, opened orphanage after orphanage by faith and never had enough money. And unlike Whitfield, who, because he was always short of money, said, well, if I use slave labor, and George Whitfield wouldn't take a stand against slavery because he used slaves in his orphanages. George Mueller said no. And every day he'd get up and have nothing to feed the children. I remember when we went down one time, were you with us? When we went down to Teen Challenge and we were taking them ice cream for an ice cream Sunday party after their evening service. And they had 5 big chest refrigerators, or 4, something like that, down in the basement. And I said, well, is there a place we can store this ice cream? And they said, any one of them. I opened up and every one of them were empty. Still, they had people there. And they'd pray that God would provide. And I can remember taking groceries down time after time. And they'd said, oh, we've been praying that somebody would bring us. And they'd go, oh, a turkey. We can have meat. What kind of faith? We need to imitate those who have gone before us. Look with me over at Hebrews 13. With this, we're done. Hebrews 13:7. Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders who spoke, past tense, the word of God to you. These are people who have gone before us who are already dead. And Satan has done such a powerful thing to get Christians, quote-unquote Christians, to hate history. You start talking about church history, you go, oh, I hate history. But the Bible says, remember your leaders who spoke, past tense, the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life. They're already dead. They made it to the end. They were faithful to the end. After they died, there weren't 100 scandals that came out about them. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't give me, well, these are different days. Jesus isn't. Sin hasn't changed. Satan hasn't changed. And Jesus hasn't changed. And these days are no different than they've ever been. We all have a choice to make. And he says, don't be lazy. Imitate those who went before. Imitate the ones that made it. Imitate the ones that were faithful to the end. Imitate them. As Paul wrote to the Romans, the day is almost at hand, and that is so much truer today than it was then. I don't care if you just got saved this summer. The end is nearer than when you believed. We're coming up on Halloween and Thanksgiving and Christmas. 2 years ago right now, Kathy had just gone in the hospital, and she always went in the hospital, and then she got better, and then she came home. And the doctor said, oh, she's getting better. There's no problem. Yeah, she'll be. I didn't know then that my wife would never see another Christmas. I can remember her sitting in the hospital and saying, I just have this feeling that I'm never coming home from this. Almost no one wakes up in the morning and pours out their bowl of Post Toasties or whatever it is you eat for breakfast and goes, well, this is the last cereal I'll ever have. It's time to wake up. Don't let your diligence be stolen away by the coldness of these days. Let's bow together.